I do try in a midweek meeting to be shorter than we are on the Lord's Day, and if possible, linked in either to praying or linked into something that we've been looking at the previous Lord's Day. Perhaps we have more success at the length than we do in the shortness of time. But anyway, this evening is a bit of a follow-on from the matter of obedience that we were considering on Sunday night, when we saw how John assured those who were believers and that those who kept God's commands that they did have eternal life. That was where we were Sunday night. John's assurance to those who kept the Lord's commands. I'd like you to think this evening and to recall from what you know from the scriptures of those characters of obedience in the scripture who are a great example to us. I'm not quite sure what the plural of Colossus is, but if it's Colossae, then these are the Colossae that stand out to us as the mighty men and women who we know stood out as being weighty individuals of faith, impressive individuals of faith, because by faith they obeyed the word of God. By faith they obeyed the word of God. Perhaps with all of us, Abraham would come to mind. We read of him, don't we, in the gallery of faith in Hebrews 11, when we read about that time he was called and he went, not knowing where he was going. But by faith he obeyed and he went. And we see him, of course, in Genesis 22, obeying with regard to his son. Always love that verse about Noah in Genesis 6, that he did all that the Lord commanded him, or according to all that God commanded him, in the New King James. By faith he did what the Lord told him to do. And I don't know, I think there's something in our hearts that attracts us as believers to men and women of faith who are obedient, who stand out for being weighty characters. In Joshua 11 verse 15 we read that he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. He again, an obedient man by faith. We all know about Peter's fall, don't we, in the New Testament. And yet I love that occasion when he's been out fishing all night and the Lord tells him to let down his net. And Peter simply replies, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Because you say so, I think the NIV says, because you say so, I will. And that's a lovely spirit, isn't it? When we meet men and women who take God at his word and by faith obey him. It's a glorious thing. I love the Old Testament character, the widow of Zarephath. You know, she's told just with her one meal to go and feed the prophet. And we read, as she was going. As she was going. Because the Lord had said she was simply got on and was obedient. And it's interesting, isn't it, how many of those occasions with those obediences, there's a cost. There was a cost, wasn't there, for the widow of Zarephath? There was a cost for Abraham. There's a cost for Noah, as he by faith did what the Lord told him to do. Well, this evening I want us just to consider the character very briefly of Ananias. When we went through the A to Z with the young people on a Sunday morning, he was Mr. Obedient, I recall today. He's a well-known character and the lessons from him are equally familiar, but nevertheless they're well worth rehearsing and recalling here this evening. Ananias, who is spoken of from verse 10 down to verse 17. I want us to consider him this evening as another Colossus. Why? Why are our hearts drawn to this man? Because by faith he obeyed what God told him to do. And it's just worth noting, isn't it, first of all, here in Acts chapter 9, to get our bearings, that God is continuing to work out his purposes. Acts of the Apostles is written by Dr. Luke, and right at the beginning he refers back to the gospel that he's written. And he says, there in my gospel, that was an account of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so Luke here, with his second portion of scripture, Acts of the Apostles, is effectively saying, well, my gospel was what Jesus began to do and teach. And this, in a sense, is what Jesus continued to do and to teach through the Holy Spirit and through the disciples. So although this book is called the Acts of the Apostles, and it was the Acts of the Apostles, in another way, it's actually the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit through the apostles. God is continuing to work his purposes out. If we looked at the early chapters, we'd have seen that Jesus has ascended to be with God in heaven, to be with his Father. We had the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. We've seen the early church come together and have its first clashes with Judaism. We've seen it being persecuted. But Acts chapter 9 is a very famous chapter in the Bible because it speaks of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And although we see that, of course, God working out his purposes in Saul's life, we have to step back and see the bigger picture, that God is continuing to work out his purposes for all time through this man's life. And the conversion of Saul is clearly a key moment of preparation for the gospel, as it is to go out to the Gentiles. And the one who is to take it to the Gentiles is the one who's been found in chapter 7 witnessing the death of Stephen. And it's the one who at the beginning of chapter 9 is breathing out threats and murder. I'll begin with that just to set it in some kind of context. It's good to remember in all the human action that this is God at work, sovereignly, mercifully, as he is today. And we need to see that. We can be so focused in on what we're doing, what everybody else is doing, and we take our eyes off the truth that God is in heaven, God is upon his throne, God is doing as he pleases, God is working sovereignly and mercifully today. And for all the action of Saul and Ananias, they are both given a vision here in this chapter. Ananias is given a vision in verse 10. We read, "The Lord said to him in a vision." And we know that Saul has a vision too in verse 12. Ananias is told that in a vision Saul has seen a man named Ananias coming to him. So this is very clearly the work of the sovereign Lord, who is initiating this work. And we need to have our ears attuned, don't we, today, to the voice of God and to recognise what he is doing. But secondly, notice in working out his purposes, it is not at all unusual for the living God to use little-known and short-lived individuals. As the glorious eternal God works out his sovereign and merciful purposes, it's not at all unusual for him to use little-known and short-lived individuals. You see, we're here in Acts chapter 9 this evening, and normally we probably focus on Saul and we say, well, he's quite a great individual, isn't he? I could never compare myself with Saul. Granted. But chapter 9 is also about a man who gets a mention here and only once else in the scriptures. And that's when Paul is retelling these events later on in Acts chapter 22. So here's a man who is little known in a sense, Ananias. And he's short-lived in terms of, he's only mentioned in connection with one circumstance. Which means if you're going to the theatre to watch the life of the Apostle Paul, then the actor who's playing Ananias just has a cameo role, just comes on and there he is and he's off again. He wouldn't get paid very much for the few words that he's going to say. But you see, we mustn't look at it in those terms. We can be little known. Our life is but a mist. But still in Christ we are gloriously part of salvation history for however brief a time. For however brief a time, where it is that God has put us. Just as was the case for this little known, short-lived person, Ananias. The little that we do know about him is, as ever, the most important thing about him. He is a disciple, he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lives in Damascus. We learn a little bit more of him when we turn to Acts 22 and see what Paul then says about him as he retells the story of his own conversion. And there we read that Ananias is a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there in Damascus. So he's a devout man. He's a man who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He has a good testimony. And he's living there in Damascus. And from that, we would probably conclude that Ananias had every right to be frightened or concerned. He's in Damascus. Maybe he's a leader of the church. It doesn't say so. But we wonder why the Lord has called this man. But there he is in Damascus, and the chief persecutor of the church is on his way to the synagogues. There to capture disciples, who are called people of the way, as Christians were known in the early days, people of the way. And the great persecutor is on his way to Damascus to bind them, capture them, take them back to Jerusalem. So we could imagine, we could sympathise with Ananias if he was feeling a little bit frail as he faced those days. God works his purposes out through ordinary people who often live in difficult situations where their faith is going to be tested. And so it was for this man Ananias. Let's look at the circumstances. First of all, in verse 10, we see that God speaks to him in a vision. Our God is a speaking God. He calls Ananias here by name. God still calls men and women by name today, and he speaks through his word, the scriptures which we have in front of us. It all initiates with God in his sovereignty and in his mercy. He speaks to Ananias. And Ananias' reply in verse 10 is a glorious one. Ananias, the Lord says, and Ananias simply says, "Here I am, Lord." Here I am, Lord. I believe that tells us a number of things about Ananias. We could say that he heard the Lord speaking to him. Perhaps he was a man who listened for the voice of God. He certainly recognized the voice of the living God. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." I imagine Ananias had not heard by vision previously, but was yet familiar with, through communion with God, with the living God. But he was a man who was intimate with God, walked with God, recognized God when God spoke to him. Part of his walk was that he spoke to God in prayer, and part of his walk was that he listened to God through the scriptures which he had. He was a man who was open to God speaking to him, and that's to be our privilege too today, isn't it? To be open to the living God speaking to us by his word, directing the affairs of our heart and our lives. When we open God's word on a daily basis, when we come to hear it preached on the Lord's Day, when we come together midweek or whenever, we're to be open to God governing us by his word, directing our steps, directing our hearts and our minds. Certainly we see that here by way of a good example from Ananias. But notice how he's also available to the commands of God. "Here I am, Lord." He recognizes God, but he's also clearly a man under authority who presents himself submissively in faith. Just called by name. "Here I am, Lord." Now, it's not on his terms when he feels like it. I mean, we're right, aren't we, to present ourselves to God. But it's not, "Well, Lord, I'm yours today if you should want me to do anything." Now, of course, that can be said in the right spirit. But this is more immediate. This is the Lord present and speaking. Not easier for us to say, "Well, Lord, I present myself to you today if you should." No, here is the Lord has spoken to him, and he says, "Here I am, Lord." The living God speaking to him. The responsibility is more immediate, isn't it? It's like when the alarm clock goes off, or the phone call comes, or when somebody calls us and we're tempted to turn over or to reject the immediate responsibility. No, 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 this is immediate here. "Ananias, here I am, Lord." Here, as God works out his purposes, is a little known disciple who is listening, open and available to be directed by God's word. That's a challenge, are we? Are we open? We say we're open, but are we? Are we open in our lives to being directed by God's word? See, the phrase is a lovely one, isn't it? "Here I am, Lord." I wonder how many other folks have said that in the scriptures. "Here I am, Lord." I could think of a number of them when I was in preparation. Abraham's one. Genesis 22. The Lord calls him Abraham and he says, "Here I am." There's a test of faith. There's a test of obedience. The Lord calls him. "Here I am," he says. Submissively in faith, as it were, presenting himself before God. Jacob's another. Samuel, of course, when the Lord calls him in 1 Samuel 3. "Here I am, here I am, here I am." Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. "Here I am, Lord, send me." "Here I am, Lord, Lord, send me. And even, of course, Psalm 40, the messianic verses, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, I have come. I have come to do your will. Here I am, Lord." People who presented themselves before God when called as available and willing in a matter of obedience. And a matter of faith, a matter of cost, isn't far away, is it? Christ was obedient unto death. Isaiah was obedient in his call. Abraham was obedient with regard to Isaac. And we need to say, "Lord, oh, may I have that pattern lived out in my life. Here I am, Lord," the master-servant relationship. Here is a man who is ready, having been called by God. "Here I am, Lord." Does it all, doesn't it? "Here I am before the Lord God of hosts." Now, the Lord's command is very simple. "Arise, go to Straight Street, inquire at Judas's house for Saul of Tarsus." Because, behold, he's praying. He's had a vision of you coming to free him from his blindness. "Here I am, Lord," and that's the Lord's command to Ananias. And even before we consider his reply, we can see again the command and the cost, the suspected nervousness that we might find in this man. And here's a command, isn't there? To arise, to go, to inquire. And we need the commands of God, don't we? On a general point, we need to be directed. How different would our lives be without them? You know, I'm almost imagine why some Christians would prefer not to read the scriptures and be reminded of their responsibilities, let alone their privileges. Wouldn't we much more live for ourselves if we didn't have the commands of God? Don't they take us away from being self-centered to being God-focused and to living for his glory? Don't the commands threaten our comfort and disturb our self-centeredness? You can well imagine how Ananias might have felt. The commands are good for us. But Ananias' response is, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name," like Ananias. What is Ananias objecting? Is he confused? He's certainly, for being gracious, hesitant. In some kind of trepidation. He still uses the word "Lord," though. He's just concerned about what he's been told to do, given what he's heard about this man who's been told to go to. And we could understand that. We can pretty much read what was in his mind. To put it colloquially and starkly, it's almost as though he's saying, "Are you sure you've got this right, Lord? Are you sure you've got this right? I've heard much about him. This is going to test me. This is going to require courage and faith. This is going to disturb the status quo and my comfort. But Lord, you said so." And I think the Lord's reply helps us in understanding that I don't think we can say the Lord rebukes him here. It's more of a reassurance. Ananias isn't struck dumb like Zacharias is struck dumb when he doesn't believe. And I understand that the word "go" is so framed that it means just be going. As though everything will be all right. Just be going. And the reason is, "For he is the chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings and the children of Israel." It's a reassurance that just be going. For he is. It's a reassurance given to him in his hesitancy and in his doubt. But there's no doubt immediate obedience is demanded of him. Just be going. Just be going. As I have said, just be going, everything will be all right. And of course Ananias' response is glorious in verse 17. Ananias is, firstly, he's obedient. He went on his way, he entered the house, he lay his hands on him and said. He didn't say, "Send somebody else." He didn't sort of get on the phone as he was a nose. "Well, the Lord's asked me to do this. I wonder if you could do something for me this afternoon." Which we might do, mightn't we? When we know something of the Lord dealing with us and there's something that we know we ought to be doing, but we'd rather somebody else went and did it. Not so with Ananias. That's why we're not worthy, are we, to lick their boots, really. These men and women who took God at his word and obeyed by faith. And that's what he did. He believed God's word, whatever the cost. It was his obedience that prevailed, not fear or the cost. He went and did what God told him to do by faith. Took him at his word. Second thing about him, I think it's fair to say, is that we just see something of his compassion, in a sense, in that he says, Brother Saul. He hasn't been directed from the words we know what to say to Saul and what to call him, but he calls him brother. He doesn't just go through the motions, does he, of doing what the Lord's told him to do and gets away with as little as possible. He doesn't just go through the motions and say, well, I'll go and do that. Get in there and come out again as soon as possible. There's something in the way that he embraces what he's been told to do. In his heart, he shows compassion for Saul. He's been told to lay hands on, but he calls him Brother Saul. Saul's first Christian friend was Ananias. First one who came to him and accepted him as a believer was Ananias. Brother Saul. I wonder what Saul felt when he heard those words. Brother Saul. He wasn't just going through the motions of empty obedience. It was heart obedience where he'd embraced it and went through with the matter in the right spirit. Brother Saul. And I think the last thing is that he's humble. You know, he doesn't sort of announce himself as the great Ananias, does he? Oh, by the way, he says, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me. This is all of the Lord's doing. And he's appeared to you and he's appeared to me and we're both servants. He's the Lord, he's the Master, we're both servants doing what we have been told to do. Humbly, obediently, compassionately. Oh, if only we always responded to God's word in that way. And of course we're to grow in this matter, aren't we? As we learn obedience. The lessons for us simply are this, that God is working his purposes out today, sovereignly, mercifully, in Shemshed and elsewhere. He's using the little known and the short-lived, particularly the disciples, the lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who face fear and persecution, whom he calls by name, and we're to be listening, open and available and willing with that spirit which says when we come to God's word in our reading, Lord, as we come, here I am, Lord. Do unto me as seems right to you in your sight. And we come to the challenging commands of God's word, don't we? Who are we to love? Those brethren? Those who are persecuting us? Lord, these commands about holiness is against me carrying on in this pattern of sin. I believe that we ought to know that sense of challenge from God's word. I mean, Ananias doesn't turn around and says, you know, are you kidding? But if we never had that sense, that reticence, all that confusion, then maybe we're never really being challenged by God's word. See, is it not that reticence or confusion is a confirmation that, you know, Ananias is one who's walking in the light and hearing the voice of the living God, and being aware that our comfort is being threatened and our faith is being tested is a sign to us. And if we never have to stop and look for reassurance and stop, is that really what God's saying? Then maybe it's because we're never really living out a life of faith at all. To never have that first honest response would suggest that we're either sinlessly perfect. And I think my Bible and yours tell us that we're not. Or that we're simply not living by faith, but by avoidance. If we never think, that's a challenge. Oof. Much in me cries out against that. Are we really those living by faith? Because the word of God constantly confronts our selfishness and our indwelling sin. A second reflection or consideration is often so reassuring. It's a good pattern to get into, isn't it? to just stop and reflect upon what the Lord is saying and what this might mean for my life and what it does mean for my life. How wonderful in mercy to have that time of reflection and consideration. Is this really God's word on this matter? Well, God makes it clear. Let's be going, because it will be all right. Just be going. It will be all right. Ananias was such a man. Here I am, Lord, obedient, compassionate, and humble on the way. And of course, all of that is magnified in Christ himself, isn't it? Who says, behold, I have come to do your will. And he prays in the garden, not as I will, but as you will. And that's how we're to live too, isn't it? In faith. It's said of Martin Luther that if there was one ultimate text for him, it would be, the just shall live by faith. And if there was one ultimate text for Calvin, some argue it would be this one: thy will be done. Thy will be done. Here I am, Lord, not as I will, but as you will. May we be spared together from a man-centered Christianity to live authentically, listening, being open, available, honest, obedient, compassionate and humble, as we seek to be men and women in our day and generation who live by faith, believing what God has said, taking him at his word.